That was Brennan. He was just a last minute addition too. Our scheduled special last night called. Beth Murray called my wife and said, I think I have, you know, I'm seeing white pockets on the back of my throat. She thought she ended up having strep throat, I believe. And so we were kind of scrambling, trying to fill the thing. And so my wife was, you know, we were trying to work something up, maybe with Abe and texting Kara. And she said, I think Brennan could have something last minute like that. So praise the Lord for that. I think that's awesome. And she was reminiscing, thinking, man, isn't it just crazy how our kids are coming to the age where they're the fill-ins now, you know? And after all these years, we used to be those kids that would do that sometimes, and now we have kids of our own doing those things, and you have grandkids that are stepping in, and so I appreciate that very much. And a great message to that song. Also, are you washed in the blood? That's a good question to ask, and it's good to see the young people that are involved in community choirs and community orchestras. Many of them are in junior orchestra. And we have several stringed instruments and some woodwind instruments coming, and just so many instrumentalists that are using their talents that I believe this has the eternal reward attached to it when they're using it to serve God like this. And a big concert that they might put on might have the applause of men, but just like the Pharisees who gave in the temple, Jesus said, well, they have their reward. They got to be seen of men, and yet something like this has the eternal rewards attached to it, and that's just wonderful. I think that's awesome. So great job, Brennan. Appreciate your stepping in last second for us too. That was very, very good. 1 Corinthians, stand if you would please, and we'll read the opening verses to the book of 1 Corinthians. The last couple Wednesday nights, I've had the opportunity and really appreciate this chance to preach through the overview of each of the books. Last time on Wednesday nights, we covered the Gospels, and this time on Sunday nights, we've just covered Acts and Romans so far, and tonight will be 1 Corinthians. And so we'll read Paul's opening words in this epistle to this church, but then look at the book as a whole and kind of take each chapter as an overview and see what he was after in the book and in the text. And then hopefully you go home with a richer understanding of the book and a more solid grasp on what to look for throughout the book and how it all kind of joins together to itself. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And the Bible says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, as we jump into this once again tonight, we're asking that the kids that are in here can grasp something from the Word, and all the way up to the eldest saint and the most seasoned saint, the one who has been the Christian the longest and who's read their Bibles far more times than I have, and everybody in between. We're asking tonight that as we approach the Word of God, that you can live through it as you promised to do, and that you use this event tonight not just as an information conveyance, but that you use it as a supernatural time to touch the heart in a way that cannot be reached or touched in any other way. And so I pray that the preached word will be a comfort and a challenge and a help and an encouragement to everybody as you see fit. Thank you for our church and for the blessing of this body and for the members here and for the way that they try to live out the truths of 1 Corinthians and for the blessing that each one is to me personally. And nobody seems to think they're more important than anybody else, and everybody seems to do their part, and I appreciate the effort and the love of one another as is emphasized in this book, and so I pray that continues in our church, and I pray that God, where there are issues, that we can resolve those biblically and that we can come to the scripture for what's right and what to do about all things. God, in everything, we're very, very grateful and ask that you be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 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 You can have a seat. We said that Acts was, in some ways, a historical overview, where Luke, the historian, is approaching it from the doctor's perspective, where he's very meticulous. Dr. Welsh is one of the most meticulous people I've ever met, and he'll notice all the details, and he'll check everything that is put onto paper. He'll be really careful with it. And Luke, the same way, was really careful with details, and he was really specific, and he wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the book of Luke, Acts, kind of as this joint story of Jesus Christ. And yet it wasn't so much of an imperative, you must do this. It was more of a, here is the story of how God brought this wonderful new institution and turned the world upside down through the church. And this is what God did through Jesus Christ and his followers. However, when we got to the book of Romans last week, we realized that there's this new style of writing in the New Testament. And not everything in Scripture was written to you. That's how I used to read the Bible, was to open it up and kind of flop it open and look for something that spoke to me, or pull out a phrase that spoke to me and kind of ran with that one little phrase. And it might not have had anything to do with the rest of what Paul or what the author was actually saying to the people in their context. We never do that with any other form of letter that we get. I got one of the kindest and most thoughtful thank you letters just this past week, and I thought it was so special and just a wonderful thing. But I didn't just breeze over it and pick out one little phrase out of there. Man, I looked at the thing as a whole, and I looked at how much of a blessing it was to me, and I read the entire letter in one sitting, and I looked at each phrase that was in there and the thoughtful words that were put into that, and it was personal to me. But it was not just one piece here and one piece there that spoke to me. As a whole, it spoke to me. So in some ways, that's how we're looking at the books of the New Testament now that we're marching through. We're starting first from what is the whole book in there for? What's the purpose of it? And so we looked at Acts already, looked at Romans as a gradual progression of what a life that's placing their faith in Christ looks like, and a life that's growing in faith looks like. And yet Romans was written to people that Paul had never met, and now he's writing to people that he has met and he spent time with. And so it has a different flair to it. It has a different flavor to it. And so back in the verses that we read, Paul, in the Roman letter format of the day, the typical standard letters, we write our letters today almost where we say, dear John, you know, and we're writing a letter and we put who we're addressing it to. And then at the end of our letter, we say, love Susie, love Ryan. You know, we put our closing words and we put our name at the very bottom of the letter. However, he starts with the sender, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Whereas in Romans, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. All I am is a servant. He starts a different way in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the third word of the book, or maybe the fifth or sixth word of the book, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And immediately we see one of the themes, one of the emphases of the book of 1 Corinthians is God's appointment of Paul to send out his message to the world. It wasn't exactly like that, where he comes out fist swinging like it was in Romans. But here he says right away, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. This is a message from God to you. And this is not Paul speaking. This is God speaking through Paul. And that's key, because the rest of the book is about the Corinthians having rejected Paul's apostolic authority, having rejected Paul and trying to move on past his teachings to some false teachings. And so the rest of the book is about his correcting those teachings. Unto the church at Corinth, he writes to them. And then he has a grace wish in verse number 3. And then chapter 1, verse 4, Some people that study these things and study the Roman letters have done more study than I, but it seems to play out as I read through the New Testament. When you're looking at the Roman letter format, sometimes the author will give a little snapshot of the whole book right there in the Thanksgiving section. And he did that in Romans. He does that in Philippians. He does that in Philemon. He gives what the whole book is kind of summed up in these few verses in the Thanksgiving section. So look at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the grace that God has given to you. He's not approaching them as a reprobate church. He's not approaching them as those who have left the faith. He still considers them a church. He still considers God's hand to be on this church because of God's grace. Although they're a church completely wicked in sin, they probably wouldn't be a church that we would fellowship with. They probably wouldn't be a church that we would have their pastor come to preach at our church. It wouldn't be like that kind of a church because of the issues that are there. And it's like, boy, but Paul seemed to. And then looking at their church, I'm thankful for the grace that's given unto you. Verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him. Boy, church, you've been given so much by Jesus Christ in all utterance and in all knowledge. These issues that he's going to bring up later on in the book. He says right at the front, the version of what I believe God wants you to be, I'm thankful for that. I'm not exactly thankful for all the things you're doing to mess up the knowledge and utterance that God has given you. But boy, I'm thankful for the grace that God has given you. And I believe there's something better for you and some bigger picture for you in this grace and utterance, that knowledge that God has given unto you, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, verse 6. And look at verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's such a gifting in this church, he says. And there's nobody that's further ahead than you in the amount of gifts that you have. And later on, he explains how they've been abusing those gifts. But he says, boy, the raw material for a beautiful and a wonderful church are there. And that is what I'm thankful to God for. And in these few verses, he's hitting many of these topics that he's kind of writing his outline for what the book is going to be. You know, in the research paper, they tell you to outline things first and then fill in your outline. Writing books is the same way. This is writing his book. Who shall, verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end? Paul says, I'm beginning with the end in mind. I want you to have a mindset that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to perfect you or change you or help you to grow past these problems that are in you so that one day you'll be able to stand before God blameless and clean and pure. And he says, look, God is faithful, verse 9. God is faithful. If you'll bank on his promises, God's faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This whole book is about fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. This whole book is about God being faithful to his people. And yes, he has a better position he wants us to be standing in. But the answer is always the same. Just fellowship with Jesus Christ. Just that word fellowship, koinonia. We had a man sent out of our church, Dennis Gouvion, who named his church Koinonia Baptist Church. It was a little strange. Nobody knew what it meant, but it just meant fellowship. The idea of sitting down together, sitting over a meal together, spending time together. And he says, do that with Jesus Christ. Fellowship, like sit down and spend some time with Jesus Christ and allow him to change you. And that's what God wants this change to happen. It's like the old adage that the man was driving through the lush, green, grass-covered hills. That's obviously somewhere not like here. This place got rain. And there's bright green grass hills everywhere. And he passes a field of sheep. And there's one sheep standing against the bright green hillside. And it's just this gorgeous picture. And he says, wow, how white that sheep looks against that field. It's just shining out there in the middle of the field. And drives into town. And while he's in town, it begins to snow. And then the snow passes and all the hills are covered in this crystal clean, white, pure snow. And he's driving back from the town. He passes that same field of sheep and he sees that same lone sheep standing out against the hill. The same exact sheep. He says, boy, standing against the snow, he looks so dirty and dingy. And his wool, it's just almost brown. Well, the sheep hasn't changed. It's just the backdrop that has changed. And standing against something that contrasts us, sometimes we look pretty clean. And sometimes the sheep looks pretty clean on the outside when we're comparing ourselves among ourselves. In the next book, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, oh, that's not wise. To compare yourself to somebody else, you might look pretty clean, but we're talking about comparing ourselves to the pure whiteness of Jesus Christ and realizing, oh, we have come up short in a few ways. And this church, this letter to this church is Paul's way of saying, look, I'm showing you that there's some imperfections here. And when you put yourself up against the pure white background, you'll see that there are some spots that need to be fixed. And there's some cleansing that needs to take place. And only when you're placed up against absolute perfection is sometimes when those things will show up. When I did this series with the teenagers, we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, and on our wall we had this big banner with a sponge that was cleaning up a splattered mark, and it said the theme of our book was clean up, with a big exclamation point on behind it. And everything was clean up, and there's this ways that throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, it's this message of cleaning up their lives. It's cleaning up their doctrines. It's cleaning up their beliefs. It's cleaning up their attitudes. It's cleaning up their practices. But I like the subtitle that we had up in the youth room probably better than the title itself, because underneath that it said, and here's how. Clean up, but here's how. God never just tells you to clean up your life without giving you also the answer to be able to do it. And he never just leaves it to self-discipline or leaves it to your own chances, but he says, yes, clean up, but here's how. Look, God is the one that's faithful. And God is the one by whom you're called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're talking about sitting down and spending time with Jesus Christ. And that might make us feel a little bit dirty. And when we fellowship with Jesus Christ, it might cause some imperfections to show up in our life. And it might be like, oh man, if I compare myself to perfection, I'm going to fall short every time. But do you realize that the dirtier you feel next to Jesus Christ, you're sitting right next to the answer to help you clean up. And the one that reveals the sin is also the one that can show you how to clean up that sin. And the one that reveals the errors is also the scrub brush to clean up those errors. And so this whole book, again, is these people that have been rejecting Paul and saying, I don't believe what you have to say, and we're moving past your spirituality to a new kind of wisdom. And he seems to compare God's wisdom versus their wisdom over and over. See, he was the one that planted the church, spent about a year and a half with them. Acts 18, you can read the history of the church plant that was there. And the city of Corinth is a juncture of two land masses that come together at a point, and two ocean masses that come together at a point. And there was a canal connecting them and a little land bridge that connected them. And Corinth was right in the middle of these two booming trade stations, water trading and land trading. And so there's this hub of culture, and there's this hub of people, probably mostly poor, probably mostly freed men who were past slaves, who had been freed. And so a lower class and a vibrant a sexualized religious community that was there, and just absolute idolatry surrounding them everywhere. And yet perhaps one of the overarching issues that they're having is that, Paul, we've got it figured out. We know it better than you. This is only 50 AD or so, and Paul's talking about this time period, 51 or so, and it wasn't as full a developed of this Gnosticism that he was facing in Galatians. Not the same sect where they thought they knew so much more than the gospel, but kind of the seed thoughts to that they had this same attitude that what Paul says is kind of outdated. We're moving past that. We're more spiritualists than we are Christian, and we believe in the spiritists. And Paul, you taught us that we're already in Christ, right? So that must mean we're in heaven already. And so what we do with our bodies kind of doesn't matter. So we can do whatever we want with our bodies. He's going, oh boy, what do I got on my hands here? No, you can't do whatever you want with your bodies. There is this aspect that we do have to live still this life. And they've gotten themselves into these factions within the church. And Paul had founded the church, but then An influential speaker of their day by the name of Apollos had come through, and Peter had come through and preached to them. And there, you know, there were some divisions over that. And, well, I'm of Paul. Oh, well, I'm of Apollos, and I like his preaching. And, well, I'm of Cephas, and he's a fireball kind of guy. And the more spiritual elitist said, well, we're of Christ. And as if that was the spiritual answer to all the naysayers that were out there. Everything that Paul is correcting in the book, he doesn't just come at them saying, look, you need to clean up your act. He always directs it back to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a gospel-centered approach to fixing all the problems. And it seems so basic. It seems so basic, but he anticipates that. He says, yeah, the preaching of the cross, I mean, to them that believe not, is foolishness. It's crazy. To think that we're going to steer all of our problems back to the cross? To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. It's embarrassing. It's foolish. Don't talk about that. Our Messiah didn't get crucified. I don't even want to think about that. We think of the cross as a wonderful symbol, and yet to them it was a shameful thing. It was embarrassing to them. And he says, exactly the reason that you think you're moving past something that is embarrassing is why I'm going to direct you back toward the basics of the gospel, which is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. And that is the gospel. And over, he's saying, look, clean up these divisions among you. Clean up all these errors that are in you. But the only way to do that is to understand the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to confound the wise, not to try to make you more wise than anybody else and think you've got this spiritual elitism that's better than everybody else. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Sort of sums this idea up for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You think you know the mind of God and getting a new kind of wisdom that's better than the basics that I taught you of the gospel? No, 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 no. You're not going to be smarter than God in this. You can't create your own God in your mind. And if you're the sheep that's comparing yourself to the green hillside, you might not be so bad. You might look pretty clean, but we're talking about lining our minds up with Jesus Christ. And look at the end of chapter 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. No, I'm very smart. I'm very spiritual. No, no, no. Let's just get back to the basics here. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if you think that's foolish, that's kind of where God wants you to get. And verse 19, for the wisdom of this world, that's foolishness with God. For it's written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you're Christ and Christ is God's. Look, everything comes back to Jesus Christ. Everything comes back to the simplicity of the gospel. And although they reject Paul's teachings, and although they reject Paul and his apostleship and have apparently spoken out against them, apparently Paul had been dealing with reports from this church, and I can imagine the church that he planted, hearing back from people that have visited there and have come back and wrote him. And apparently there was also a letter that was sent to Paul asking some questions of him. And some of these things in the book are a response to the letter that they had asked questions of him, and some letters that aren't included in scripture, but that he refers to, just some correspondence back and forth. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. He says, look at these corrections. Verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. My beloved sons, oh, I love you so much. And I'm not doing this to shame you or embarrass you or force my apostolic authority on you or anything like that. That's not the tone of this message. His tone is that, look, we're apostles, but that doesn't make us better than you. And we're the preachers who've come through your church, but that doesn't mean you have to collect into clans and follow this preacher or that preacher. He says, look, we're just servants, and we're just trying to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted us with, and that's to preach the basic gospel. And so to clean up, to clean up your divisions that are here in the church, he spends several chapters of showing that, look, this cleaning is going to come by getting back to the basics of the gospel. And then some of the issues that he hears about. He kicks off in chapter 5 and kind of spends chapter after chapter addressing the specific issues that they were having, many of them sexual issues in the church. Chapter 5, verse 1, it's reported commonly. There's fornication among you. Everybody knows it. I mean, it's common. Everybody knows. And such fornication as is not named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. A stepmom or something like a concubine or second wife of his father's. And it's a sickening thing. It's a despicable thing that a man would have his father's wife. This is terrible. How could this be? And not only so, verse 2, you're puffed up. It's like the sin is one thing, but the church that knows about it, they're puffed up. And in not rather mourn that he which hath done this deed should be taken away from you. You're almost arrogant about it that you think, oh, we've got this new spirituality. That God is so accepting that he's even accepting of this. And Paul's saying, no, absolutely not. Well, we're in Christ and we're separate from the body, and so we can do with our body whatever we want. That's kind of the idea. And everybody knows this, Paul. Everybody knows this. Isn't this how it should be? He says, no. This needs some cleaning. And you've got some leaven in your midst, and a little leaven will leaven the whole lump, don't you know? Don't you know from the Old Testament principle that a little leaven will cause all kinds of problems across the whole church? And this isn't just a one issue thing. This is something that's going to spread through the church. So he says, you've got to clean up. And the way to clean up is to purge out the leaven. Get serious about it. And chapter 6, he's still scratching his head and going, you're suing each other? You're taking each other to court over these issues that you have no right, you have no business getting so mad and so furious at each other and demanding your rights that you're suing your brother and sister in the church over these things and bringing them to a secular court? Don't you know what that's doing to the name of Christ in your community? And it's almost like Paul's saying, look, let's get back to the gospel. A gospel-focused group of people will understand that my standing before God is completely different from the world. I don't have rights. I don't have rights of my own. And to be offended means that I feel like I have some kind of rights in this life. And Paul says, you kind of don't. If you understood the gospel and you focused on what the gospel is to you and does for you, know ye not, chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I mean, don't you know that the gospel has changed you from what you used to be? Adulterers and homosexuals and abusers of themselves and mankind and effeminate. I mean, that's what you used to be. This is what you've been changed from. But now, such were some of you, but ye are washed, verse 11. Ye are sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And look at verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one to another. Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Look, why can't you just take it? Why can't you take the hits every now and then? As a gospel-changed person, the answer to this infighting, the answer to this thing, this wrong mentality that, well, I've got rights and I've got to force my thoughts on it. It's not about us. Our lives are not about our own, ourselves. Know ye not, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And he's just bringing it to a higher picture here, a higher mentality that you're suing each other, you're committing fornication in the church. Wait a minute, verse 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, ye are not your own. Well, yes, I have my rights. I should be able to do what I want with my life, and he wronged me, and I've got to get him back. Or I can act on every impulse, every desire of my life. No, 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 no. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Yes, in this body that we're living in, and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, no, we'll just focus on the spirit. No, 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 focus on the body too. And glorify God through everything that you do in your life. And what Paul is doing is saying, look, there's this issue and that issue and this issue. You're rejecting this teaching and thinking you're moving on out of this body into some out-of-body experience. And he says, no, let's get back to the gospel. The gospel changes everything about our lives. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything I am, I owe to God, and I'm owned by him. And this cleansing and this cleaning will not come from me and forcing my will on anything else, but by just surrendering to God as the author and creator of my life. These that had sought to move on past Paul's teachings, he says, clean them up morally and clean them up doctrinally. And chapter 7 is basically a whole chapter on marriage, where he goes back to the basics of the doctrine of marriage, and he explains divorce, and he explains adultery, and he explains being single, and he explains the attraction between single people and when a person should get married and when he should not. He explains the idea of what one can do as a married person in ministry or within his marriage. He explains what can be done as a single person, and apparently they were a little bit confused and needed some clarification from Paul. He says, look, this body that we have is important by God. And so chapter 7 is about marriage, kind of topic after topic he's going after. And then chapter 8 and on through the rest of the book, there's this, it has been here, but really a renewed focus about love-focused motivation of everything that we do. That love is the driving force of how we act as Christians. And if what I do, forcing my freedom, causes a brother to stumble or causes the outsiders to view my testimony and think in their case it was meat that was offered to idols. And if it caused somebody to say, well, I got freedom in Christ. I can eat this meat that's offered to idols and I pray over it and thank God for it. I don't care what you think. I'm free in Christ. He's done away with that. He says, if that's the attitude and you don't have love for other people and there's the possibility that somebody could see you from the outside and say, well, they say they worship God, but they also worship these other idols. They really are polytheistic, and they believe in many gods still. So they must not be real Christians, so forget Christianity. He's saying, look, if your actions of freedom that you think you have the right to are causing another brother to stumble and fall, that's not love-motivated. That's just selfish. And he brings this pointed focus that everything about our lives should be driven by love, should be driven by what can I do for you and not what can I get out of you. And he defends his apostolic authority again in chapter 9 and chapter 10, more about this freedom idea that we have freedoms in Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, verse 23, you know these verses, kind of sums it up with saying, look, everything, all things are lawful for me. God has given us a lot of freedoms, but all things are not expedient. It's not really the best idea to go out and do all those things that you feel you have the freedoms to do. And so all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Is my life actually building other people up by forcing my will upon what I'm allowed to do? Or am I really seeking to do everything that I want to help other people? To assert my will or to do God's will if it will help other people. Apparently they were having some troubles also over the Lord's Supper and observing that incorrectly and almost to the point of death and punishment by God because they were taking it selfishly. They were approaching their spiritual giftings that God had blessed them with selfishly. Over and over there's issues where God says, look, I've given you such this wonderful gift of helps and I've divided severally according as as he wills. The Holy Spirit says, I've given gifts to all of the church so that you act as a body and you're unified as a body, but you're not uniform. You don't all look the same. Everybody's different. And you're all in unity, and there's a distinctness, and there's a difference between all of you. And yet at the heart of all of that is chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13. You'll probably have that chapter memorized. It's the whole chapter about charity. Right in the center of telling them about their spiritual gifts and explaining to them that everything they ought to be doing should be building up other people. He says at the heart of that is charity, love that acts out to help other people. It's not just a love that I feel in my heart, but it's a love that suffereth long and is kind and is generous and is giving. And a love that wants to give if he has the gift of giving and wants to help and wants to serve and wants to teach and wants to bless other people, wants to help other people know God better, whereas they were using their giftings to interrupt each other in the church and to be seen as a good teacher, or be seen as a good giver. They were having services, church services, that just caused all kinds of confusion. And Paul says, look, if there's a church full of people in the end of chapter 14, and somebody comes in, and everybody's using their gifts to show off to everybody else how gifted of a Christian they are, he says, he'll walk in and say, are you not all mad? Everyone's crazy in here. There's no order to this. There's no system to this. This must not be from God. You're just all doing your own thing, and you're all kind of being selfish. He says some of those exact words. But then in chapter 14, verse 26, the end of verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. Look, that's the heart. That's the heart of love that wants to help other people. And if we're selfish with the giftings of God, then that will get us nowhere. But if my motivation is to help people, that's what I want to do. Verse 33, chapter 14, verse 33, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. The last verse of that chapter, let all things be done decently and in order. This place where we meet together ought to be a place of giving and serving and teaching and helping each other, but not to be showing off what a gifted person I am. It's all about building other people up. And that's what we try to do at our church. We want that to be true of our church still today. We want our church services and our church gathering times to be full of a group of people that just says, God, I'm surrendered to you, and I don't want to be selfish with my giftings. I don't want to be dirty on the inside by being selfish with what you've given to me. And so everything I want to do, my class that I teach, even if I'm teaching two-year-olds, and they probably won't remember this, but I want to build these two-year-olds up. I want to build these second graders up. I want to help these fourth and fifth and sixth graders. I want to help these teenagers. I want to help this class of ladies that I'm teaching, these adults. I want them to know Jesus Christ better. And your job is not to be the best teacher of Calvary Baptist Church and get a badge on Sunday. We don't give badges for the best teacher. Nobody shines as a star servant here, because that's not what it's about. Nobody shines as a great teacher. That's not what it's about. We don't publish the giving records, and you've hit the gold level status this week. Good job giving. You get the gold star, and we'll put your name upon the wall. It's not about being seen for what we can do. It's about edifying one another. And those that said, I'm a heavenly being, I don't have any use for this body anymore, I can do with it what I please, God says, no, you need to clean out that attitude, and here's how. Let's just spend some time with Jesus Christ. And he'll change your motivations for everything that you do. He'll change your desire to serve other people, not so you can get something out of them, but so that you can see God build them up into stronger people so that they'll be able one day to stand blameless before God. Isn't that what Paul said back in the Thanksgiving section of the book? He says, everything I want to help you with, it's going to be a tough book. And there's going to be some really rough things in this book. But what I'm doing, church, is trying to change your thinking, trying to get you to clean up so that one day, you can stand by the grace of God, having been changed by him, and stand before him blameless. Say, God, I have done. I had some bumps along the way, but I've had some good teachers in my life who gave me the hard truth. And I was being selfish with my giftings, but now I see, God, that I need to edify other people with what I am and what I can do and what I believe. the whole chapter, the whole final chapter of doctrine he spends on the resurrection, the indispensable doctrine that they had thought will move past this, and we don't need this. This is disposable. This doctrine of the resurrection is disposable, and he comes back and kind of wraps up the doctrinal section with saying, look, the heart of the doctrine, the heart of everything of your Christianity is based on the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus had not raised from the dead, if he's still laying in the grave, you are in Christ and we're still dead in our sins. And everything we're doing is pointless. And all of our Christianity is vain, he says, if Christ had not raised from the dead. And he brings everything in the whole book back down to the basics of the gospel. Everything about our lives is centered on the gospel message. And he's written this whole book, and he closes out chapter 16 and says, look, Timothy, I've sent him to you, but he's not there yet. And Apollos, he's not there. But he would love to come to you, but he's not there. And Paul says, I would love to come to you as well, but I'm not there. But you can't hang your faith on Paul, on Apollos, on Timothy, on these spiritual leaders that you're looking up to. You can't hang all your faith on that. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 was the theme of one of the years of my school at college. And I love this verse almost more than anything else. Paul says at the end of that, after saying, look, these guys aren't where you're going to be hanging your faith on. But he says, look, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. If you can sum it up, Brother Sam Davison preached our preaching rally a couple years ago, and he summed it up like this. Grow up. And in those two words, in some ways, Paul wraps up his whole book saying, boy, I love you, church. There's some tough love here. But you can't hang your faith on Paul. And you can't hang your faith on Pastor Wrench. And you can't hang your faith on your Sunday school teacher. You can't hang everything you want. Well, my cleansing will come once I, be with the preacher, or once I, act. It says, no, it's not about anything external. From the very beginning, I've told you, it's just going to be like, let's fellowship with Jesus Christ. And let's spend some time with Jesus Christ. And let's allow this, the only one with the right size sponge, to be able to clean up our lives. And let's allow Jesus Christ into our lives, and let's spend time with him. And let's spend time in the Word of God, and let's spend time with our families in the Word of God. And church, there's some things that need to be cleaned up, he says to those church. And if Paul said it to them, we can look through time and we can look at 1 Corinthians and kind of look at ourselves and say, God, in what areas am I reflecting the Corinthians here? In what areas am I being selfish with the Lord's table, with the giftings there, with the authorities that God has placed in my life, with thinking my way is better than God's way, with moving past that? In what way, God, am I moving past that? And if in no way, in what way can I just grow up? What way can I grow in Jesus Christ? That really is what it's all about. Stand if you would, please. We're going to extend.